I began the last time that I preached, Brother John was here last week, so it was the week before last. I began by saying this: grace is God's willingness to treat man as if sin never happened. I like that. God is willing to treat you and treat me as if we never sinned before. Now, we need to understand one thing very, very important here. God doesn't consider you a sinner if you're born again. God's not looking down from heaven, thinking about you as if you're a dirty, rotten, no good sinner. In fact, here's what the Bible says. The Scripture says in Psalm 103:12, it says, "As far as the east is from the west." Now, if you get a globe and you look at it, and if you go north on the globe, eventually you go south, right? But if you go east, you'll never go west on the globe. East and west never meet. "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Woohoo! In one fell swoop, Jesus canceled every sin you ever committed. I mean, that's an awesome passage of Scripture. But look at this one also. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. The Lord says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." God doesn't even remember them. God's not thinking about them. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin." Why would anybody call themselves something that God clearly says we're not? Why would anyone say, "Oh, I'm just an old sinner"? No, you're not if you're born again. You can't be. God isn't thinking. The Bible says that it's done. God already finished the job. He's already done that. The Scripture says in Isaiah 43, verses 25 through 26, the Lord says, "I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins." The next verse says, "Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified." Well, remember, put Him in remembrance of what? Are we supposed to remind Him that we were such no good, filthy, dirty, rotten, sinning people? No. We're to remind Him that we've been justified. We're to remind, when you talk to God, why would you remind Him of something He's forgotten about you that's bad? Why would you come into the presence of the Father and say, "Oh God, I'm just so no good"? When God said, what? Why would you tell Him that? See, He has forgotten about it. We declare our justification. To see yourself and to proclaim yourself as a sinner is to continue. You'll just continue to operate in that. As long as you see yourself as no good, you'll act no good. When we learn to see ourselves, as the Bible says, we will do what we're supposed to do. Faith appropriates grace. And when that happens, we see and we act according to God's estimation and not ours. The church has been thinking wrong for a long, long time. See, we need to recognize this grace comes to change how we think, what we do. Now, we've got to understand something, though. Grace doesn't cancel our assignment to live for God. In fact, it enables us to live for God. It doesn't cancel the reality that we've got work to do. Let's look at these verses in Ephesians chapter 2. And these are familiar verses to you. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith." Now we understand that grace comes through faith. The word "through" is the Greek word dia, which means the channel. So we're by grace are we saved. And it comes from this channel of faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. So grace saves us. This is not of works, lest any man should boast. In other words, the works cannot save us. The faith saves us. But look at the next verse, verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus," for what reason? "Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So this passage is telling us that works will not and cannot ever save us, but because of His grace, His favor, the word grace and favor are the same in the Greek language, because of His favor on our lives, now we do the work He's planned for us to do. We're unable to do that work without His grace, but His grace does not make us sit down and do nothing for the rest of our lives. Grace, favor, it's bestowed on us at the new birth, not because of our works, but it has to grow in us. The Bible talks about growing in grace, talks about more and more of grace. And so that means that I receive this grace, and it's the favor of God that enables me to do the work that He called me to do, not to get saved, but because I am saved. Does that make sense? You see, grace doesn't mean that we do nothing. In fact, the act of the new birth, even though it's by grace, is accessed, according to the Scripture, by believing with our heart and confessing with our mouth. So there's even an action that takes place when we get born again. The new birth is our introduction to a life of the manifestation of God's favor so we can do the things that we're supposed to do. Grace saves us, and then grace empowers us as we go to work for God as people of favor. Grace will open doors. Grace will move things out of the way as we walk in that grace. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10. I read this last week. The Apostle Paul said, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." Amen. "And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain." In other words, it's possible to get grace and not use it. "But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." So the grace on Paul's life sent him into his assignment. Grace. We got to understand something. Grace doesn't stay in the prayer closet forever. Grace gets up, having heard the instruction of God that came by grace, and moves out. And the favor of God is on you, it's in you, it's with you, and it propels you to do things for God. That's why we can reach our neighborhood, not because we have to work to please God, but His grace is upon us to let us accomplish His plan. Amen? I mean, we have to recognize God intends for us to fulfill what He put us on the planet to do. Grace, then, opens the door so we can accomplish His plan. One of my favorite verses is Romans 6, verse 14. Look what this verse says. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." Whoa. What did I just say? Sin isn't your boss. But it's not because of you. It says, "For you are not under the law, but under grace." It's this grace that makes sin no longer your boss. Grace does much more than just overpowers the penalty of the sin. Grace provides the ability or the power to overcome the dominion of sin. Grace doesn't just take you to heaven. Grace makes you the victor you're supposed to be while you're here, because the favor of God is upon us. Grace can only come by faith. Grace overcomes sin's dominion as we actively and willfully receive it by faith. Not assume that we have it, we believe it. As long as you don't believe, as long as this knowledge of God's grace is only in your head and not in your heart, you'll never overcome. It's actively taking that. "Well, Pastor, I just think our works are simply not important." Really? That's not the way Jesus thinks about it. The Bible tells us this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. It says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now this is, he's judging for based on something, "that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." at that judgment seat of Christ, when these rewards are handed out for what we've done, the action, the works we've done. I mean, it's going to be based on what? What you've done. That's talking about works. So the grace comes on us, not so we can be inactive, but so that we can do what we're supposed to do. If we're going to accomplish what God put us on the planet to do, we've got to operate in more grace. That's why we reach our neighborhood, not because we have to, because we get to, and the grace of God is on us. Amen? It's not about us toiling, it's about us believing and then acting on what He's told us to do. I believe with all my heart that as we go into this neighborhood and we reach out to these people, that God's grace goes before us, with us, and follows us. And then that grace, as its empowerment, that is what's going to do the work as we simply operate in obedience. Isn't that good? I really like that. You see, what we're called to do is impossible. It is absolutely impossible to do it. The Lord has spoken to us, and He's told us that our job is to turn our city right side up from the inside out. We're almost in the middle of town. Our job is not to hammer religion down people's throats. Our job is to turn our city right side up. Man, there's some stuff going on in our town that's not good. But we've got to turn it right side up from the inside out, because His grace is poured out upon us. The task is absolutely impossible. And that's the good news. Look at this. This is our text. This is from the Amplified Bible. This is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9, verse 22. The last part of that verse says, "But if you can do anything," this guy's wanting Jesus to help him. He said, "If you can do anything, do have pity on us and help us." That's what most people are thinking. "God, if you can do anything, would you help us?" But Jesus said, "You say to me, if you can do anything," what? "All things can be. All things are possible to him that believes." All things are possible. All things can be. All things can be generated to him who simply believes. The question is not whether God can do anything. The question is whether we can believe. Now, what does Jesus mean by all things? Does that mean that we can fly like Superman? No, that's not what He's referring to. He's referring to all the things that God has promised and made provision of in His Word. We can have everything that God said we can have. You see, we can take our Bibles and we can say, "I can have what it says I can have. I can do what it says I can do. I am what it says I am because I believe what it says." Now, that's more than just having the book on my coffee table. That's knowing what it says I am. That's knowing what it says I have and what it says I'm supposed to do. When we believe God and we know the promises, all of those can be ours in supernatural manifestation, though it's impossible. The Bible says, with God, all things are possible. The Bible says, nothing is too difficult for God. So we have this impossible assignment. We're to preach and demonstrate the gospel to the entire world. We found out last week when Brother John was here that of the 7 billion people on the planet, at least 3 billion of them have never even heard the name of Jesus. And yet, we know from the Scripture that the Bible says in Revelation 5:9 that there's somebody in heaven from every kindred, every tongue, every people, and every nation. That tells me there's a job to do, right? It's impossible. It's absolutely impossible to do that. We've got a big job to do, but we're going to have to get in the place of belief. Believing God. See, we've got this thing. We've got to believe for very big things because it's impossible. And while there are billions who've never heard of Jesus, there are thousands in our community who don't know Him. Because they've either heard the gospel of religion, which isn't gospel at all, because gospel means good news. But they've heard about the bondage of religion. They've been told, you know, it's amazing to me. People are told all the time they're going to hell. They already know it. We need to tell them how to go to heaven. We need to teach them how not just to go to heaven, but have heaven now. That's what they've got to hear. They've got to hear that God loves them. He cares for them. He's excited about them and wants them to fulfill His plan for their lives. But we've got to go to them. We've got to preach it to them. It's a big assignment. They need Jesus. Our assignment is to preach Him. Our assignment is impossible. Ooh, man, we're going to turn it right side up from the inside out. So over the past few weeks, we've been talking about impossible things. And we've seen some really cool things from the Word of God. We found out we're going to have to find some empty pots and pour the oil of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we're pouring the oil in empty vessels, the Spirit will continue to flow. We've got to find them so we can put that in their lives. We've got to make sure that they know that. We found out last week, or a few weeks ago, that if we're going to see this impossible take place, we're going to have to take control of this area. Just as David took control of Goliath. We began to look last week at the reality that if we're going to see our city won to Jesus, we have to not only take control, but take authority. We looked at Joshua and him speaking to the sun and telling it to stand still, and speaking to the moon and telling it to stand still. And we found out that that's the kind of authority we have to operate in. Now, today's message is kind of a continuing thought from last week's. And if you didn't hear that, I'm going to encourage you to order a CD from the back. No charge. You can just order it. We'll get it to you, and we'll mail it to you, whatever we need to do. Or you can go online at lifechurchlubbock.com and find the sermon, and you can listen to it online. So let's look at this. Now, before I get into it, let me just say this. What happens? What am I to think that after I've done everything right, it doesn't look like it works? Anybody ever been there before? It's like, man, now what? Wait a minute now. Lord, as far as I know, I've done everything right. Well, let me just make this reminder to you. It's not over till it's over. Sometimes when we preach, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, we preach like we have all the answers. Well, we do. They're all in that book. They're all in the Bible. And we act like maybe we've never had a problem in our lives. That's not true. All of us fight a fight of faith. And all of us go through things that are not pleasant. And all of us, there are times when it looks like we've lost. But I always think this, if I can get up and I can breathe on the mirror and it makes some fog, it's not over yet. The battle is still there for me to fight. The truth is, we just simply do not know everything right now. We don't understand everything. And the thing that most people think is, if they don't understand, that means faith didn't work. The truth is, not understanding is the biggest challenge to your faith. Because when you don't understand, you want to quit. Well, I don't understand. Why did I have the accident? I don't understand. Why did I have the bankruptcy? I don't understand. Why? See, we think we've been erroneously taught that if you have faith, nothing bad happens to you. It's a lie. It is simply a lie. We fight the fight of faith, and we have victory, but victory is accomplished at the end, and we have many victories along the way. But there are times when you're in the fight that the enemy gets in a blow. And it hurts like the dickens. And then the question is, do I quit now or do I keep fighting? It's a fight. Oh, Pastor, I don't like this already. It is a fight. And I'll talk more about that in a few minutes. But it's a fight. Look at this passage of Scripture. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 9. The Apostle Paul is the apostle of faith. He says, for we know in part, hallelujah. That's why sometimes it doesn't work. We prophesy in part. He goes on to say, but when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Now, here he tells us, well, in a minute he'll tell us what that which is perfect is. Go ahead to verse 11. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. And verse 12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now, when I grew up, we said, well, miracles passed away because now we have the Bible, and that is that which is perfect. Well, it is perfect, but that's not what the verse is talking about. What's perfect is this one that we see face to face. He says, now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. See, that which is perfect is Jesus. It's talking about when we stand before Him, that we're going to know everything then. But right now, we simply do not know everything. I hope this is good news to you. Because sometimes we look at somebody and we say, well, there must be something wrong with me because they get all the victory and I'm a loser. It just means you don't know yet. You don't yet know why or how it happened. You don't understand yet how can this work together for my good. But it does. If you don't quit. Faith is not in the circumstance that I see. Faith has to be in the Word of God. And when things are not working out the way you thought they should, you keep your eyes on the Word. Because it is the reflection of Jesus. It is the perfect reflection of His will. It is the thing that's going to change you. And if you're looking at the Word, eventually that is what's going to happen. When I was 3, I didn't understand some of the things I understood when I was 17. And when I was 30, I didn't understand some things that I understand today. Because we learn, we grow in knowledge, we grow in revelation, we know things by revelation from God today that we didn't know back then. We have to understand something. We simply don't know everything, but we keep our eyes on the Word. My conclusion is this, I don't know why this happened, but the Word says I win. And if I haven't won yet, then it can't be over yet. You see, and that's where we have to be. We think that we're supposed to give up. No, we don't give up. We cannot make our circumstance dictate the Word. If we stay with the Word, it ultimately dictates our circumstance. And we got to get out of this mindset that everything has to work perfectly all the time or I'm doing something wrong. No. It may not be working because there's an enemy who wants to steal, kill, and destroy. When I was young in the charismatic renewal of the 70s, anytime something bad happened, somebody always would come up to you and they would say this little statement, "Do you know where you let the devil in?" Like it was my fault that the devil hates me. Like it was my fault that everything bad that happened to me, it had to be my fault. No, not every time. Now, I did discover over the years, most of the time it is my fault. Because I've done some pretty bonehead things over the years. But it's not always my fault. The devil hates us. He doesn't hate me personally. But he hates the fact that when he looks at me, when he looks at you, he sees Jesus. He wanted that throne that Jesus is seated on more than anything else, and he knows that you and I are seated in him on that throne. And he hates it. So, things may not work out the way you want them to every single time, but if you stay with it, they will work out the way you want them to. Amen. Praise God. I don't know how I got off on that, but that was important to say. Look with me in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. We're going to look at something here pretty cool. And man, the time, where does it go? Matthew chapter 8. Look what this says. We're going to look in verse 5. Ryan's already got on the board, so I won't look it up. Look what it says here. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him and saying, "Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him." What's the will of Jesus? To heal the guy. That is the will of God. It always is the will of God. I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy." Now, let's stop for just one second. Look at that. The centurion said, "I am not worthy." That is kind of the way the church talks today. Can I just say something? Those words are in the Bible, but that's not what the Bible says. Let me explain. The centurion said that, but Jesus never agreed with it. The Bible never agrees with that. If the man was truly unworthy, Jesus would have never volunteered to go to his house. So there must be something worthy about the man or the servant, because Jesus saw worth and it was his will that the servant get healed. So when we talk about being unworthy, what we're saying is that God wasted the blood of Jesus on us because we weren't good enough. God saw us. He saw our worth. He saw the necessity for that blood to be shed for us, because the Bible says, Abby read the scripture in Truth Nuggets, that God loves you as much as he loves Jesus. That would be like me looking at one of my children and say, well, the others are worthy, but you're not. Give me a break. They're my kids. They're worthy. You don't think they are? Just try being mean to one of them. I mean, their mama and I will step right in there. Not anymore. They don't let us as much anymore. When they were kids, though, man, we were willing to fight all the time for, if we had to, for them, because they're worthy. Jesus does not consider you unworthy. He shed his blood, paid the most expensive price in the universe for you because he thought you were worth it. And when he got you, it's like, I didn't waste a dime of what I spent. You were worth it. Let's read on. That I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak the word only. I love that. And my servant shall be healed. The next verse says, for I'm a man under authority. Now the word authority here is the Greek word exousia, which means delegated authority. For I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. I say to this man, go, and he goes. Another one, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. And then verse 13, it tells us, and Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed that selfsame hour. Now Jesus says of this Roman centurion, who's not even a covenant partner yet, he said, I hadn't found faith like this anywhere. The word great faith is actually, it literally says, faith so vast as this. He said, man, I haven't seen this vast faith like this. I haven't seen that anywhere. You see, what we've been called to do will take vast faith. It will take faith in God. I mean, it's going to take faith that is vast. But here's the secret. The man understood something about the word that many Christians don't get. He understood the authority of the word, and the authority was connected to his faith. Look what it says in the end of verse 8, the beginning of verse 9. It says, speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. He said, I understand authority, and because I understand authority, if you will speak the word, if you'll just speak the word, my servant will be healed. Can I just say something to you? We're talking about taking authority. You'll never understand authority till you understand faith. Jesus, he said, I'm under authority. I understand how authority works. I understand how the declaration of faith works. All you got to do is say something. Jesus said, man, you have great faith. And then he said, as you believed, be it unto you. His authority, he understood authority and faith. Now, when I'm talking about this, if I do not have faith, I will never have Bible authority. I won't be able to take dominion and authority and control of this area Jesus has called us to until I understand faith so I can have authority. Now, I'm talking about Bible faith. Bible faith can only come from one place, the Bible. Can I tell you right now, this book contains all the faith you will ever need. Everything's in here. Because faith comes from hearing what? The Word of God. Now, if I'm going to have the kind of faith that has authority over the devil in this area, over the devil in my life, it's got to become Bible faith. Bible faith doesn't come from my denomination. My Bible faith does not come because I think I know something, because I heard somebody else say it. Bible faith can only come from the Bible. It's got to be revelation from the Word by the Holy Ghost. Ooh, Bible faith comes in as I meditate in the Word. Faith is an active, powerful force that channels grace into my life. Grace comes not through my mind, but through faith in what God has said. Grace is the force that's going to change things. Right? You were changed from darkness to light because you believed and grace came. Grace will change everything around you, but it comes through faith. There's a supernatural connection between this centurion's faith and his understanding of authority. He believed that the Word would do the job because he understood authority. When you have a revelation of the authority of the Word, that's what faith is all about. See, when you believe God, the faith, by the way, the word faith is not some mystical thing. Faith is just being sold out on the Word. It's giving the Word absolute credence in spite of what I can see, hear, taste, touch, or smell. I believe the Word. That's what I believe. And I'm going to do everything I can to abide by it, stand on it, because if I believe it, I'll act it. So let's look at something for just a moment here. I've got two things to really basically say in the next 15 or 20 minutes. Romans 3:27 says this. It says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? The law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Now the context of this is talking about righteousness that is ours by faith. Okay? But I want you to notice in particular that it mentions something. It mentions the law of faith. The law of faith. When something is a law, it works the same way every time and for everyone who applies the principles. The law of gravity will work the same for all of us this morning. Don't believe me? Just stand up in the chair and take a step off. It will work the same for every person in the room because we all applied the same principle. Faith is exactly the same way. There's a law of faith. Faith is a law. The law of the Old Testament is works. They had to do, I heard somebody say, they were on the lollipop principle. If they did good, they got a lollipop. But the law of the new covenant is faith. It's not what we do, it's what we believe, and that determines what we do because of what we believe. Right? The law of faith appropriates grace that activates the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. When we have faith in the Word of God, faith in what He's promised, life is ours every time we believe. I like that. That makes it pretty good. The exercising of authority over the enemy is simply employing the law of faith and will work for anybody. But it's got to be faith and not mental assent. Exercising authority is pretty simple. Well, it's simple to say. It's not simple. We've got to grab revelation of it. It's making a demand of faith. We get accused a lot of demanding God do something. We never make a demand of God. We only make a demand on the provision He's already provided. God has already provided healing. I'm not demanding God heal me. It's like I'm unlocking the little shelf that has the healing in it. I'm making the demand. I don't know if you remember this. You young people won't. But there used to be this store, and it was called Service Merchandise. Anybody remember Service Merchandise? You go into Service Merchandise, and they had one of them on the shelf, but they didn't have any more. You had to buy it. What you did was you would fill out this slip. I don't know if you remember what it's called. It's called a demand slip. You put your name, you put your information on there, you took the demand slip, you went to the cash register, you paid for it, and they handed the demand slip back to you, and then you went to another counter and you made your demand. You presented the demand slip to the clerk, and the clerk then went to the warehouse and brought what it was. It's like this. This is how faith works. If I went with you to that store, which of course isn't in business anymore, if we went there, and I bought you a new TV. I was going to say a new color TV, but my son corrected me a while back. And he said, "Dad, why don't you say color TV? They're all color." And so if I was going to buy you a new TV, and see, we can't even say a new HD TV because they're all HD. But if I was going to buy you a new TV, and I went and I pulled that demand slip, and I said, "I'm buying you this TV." And I filled it out. We went to the cash register, and I gave them the money, and now all of a sudden it's paid for. It's yours. I have given it to you. And I say, "Well, I got to go." And they give you the demand slip. And if you say, "Well, if it be the will of my father or my pastor, then it will come to me." Not until you make a demand. That's what faith is. Not demanding from God something He wouldn't want to give to you, but demanding from God something He already bought and paid for you. And so, if you just stand there with this and you just go, "Oh, if it be thy will. If it be thy will, Pastor Randy, then thou wilt bringest this unto me, and I wilt enjoy it." And then if I don't bring it, it's like, "Well, it must not be His will." No, I already paid for it. It is my will. I've already given you the demand slip. That's what authority is. It's walking up to the counter, not sheepishly, "Well, can you give me this?" No, it's, what would you do? You would say, "Hey, I need my TV." If it took him more than 10 minutes, you'd be saying, "Ch-ch-ch-ch, where's my TV?" Right? Because it's a demand that you make on something that is already provided. If I went to your bank and I deposited $1,000 into your account and you stayed at home and you said, "Well, I sure wish I could get that $1,000. If it be thy will, O bank, givest thou me mine $1,000. They're not going to give you anything as long as that's where you are. If I put the money in your account, it's my will for you to have the money, and you're going to have to make a demand on the money. You're either going to have a PIN number or a signature, and they're not giving it to you until you do one of the two. You walk in the bank, "Well, I got $1,000 here, and I want it now. We'll sign this." No. No. Forget it. You're not getting the money until you sign it. And until you give them your PIN number, they're not giving you the money. Yet Christians have this mentality that if God wants us to have something, we're supposed to sit on the couch till it comes. Do you believe it is the will of God for us to take our neighborhood? Then we've got to make a demand. That's what authority is. That's why we've been going in this neighborhood. And we've been binding the devil and been commanding and demanding that we're taking his goods because we're making a demand. That's what faith is. It's making a demand of faith on what has already been done for us. How does it work? This is how you act in faith. This is authority. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. I really like this. Now, I want you to notice the phrase in these two verses. The phrase, "God hath chosen." But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised. And God hath chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Now what's it saying here? It's talking about God making a demand, and it's saying God has chosen this method. God's method, He's chosen this. He chooses to bring something that doesn't exist yet into existence to replace the things that exist. He's making a demand. Remember, He came and it was dark. He chose a method. He made a demand. It was dark. God said, light be. He called for something that didn't even exist yet, except in Him. And what happened? Light became. He's making a demand, not of something that is inordinate, but something that already was in His heart to do. Something that was already there. God said, light be. And when He said, light be, light became. This is how God chooses to do it. God intends for you and I to operate in a realm of authority, moving out by His grace to accomplish His purpose, not by sitting on the couch and praying all day long, but at some point making the demand of faith and getting up and possessing what He said. Oh man, I like this. So here we go. He said, we do that. How does God do that? Well, we know from Romans 4:17. The Bible says, God who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were. This is, God chose this method. This is how authority works. We don't deny things. Well, I'm not sick. There's no faith in denial. You call for something that is not. Christians have spent their life going, well, I'm not afraid. No, you are afraid. How about call for courage? That's how God does it. He calls for what is not. Back in the 70s, I mean, it was wild out there. People used to say stuff like, it's not snowing outside. Well, it was snowing outside. There's no ice on the road. No ice. There was ice on the road. You call for what is not. I call for the sense to know whether I should drive or not. I call for the skill to drive in this mess. I call not for what, for I don't deny what is, I call for what isn't. There is no power in saying, I don't have a cold. That's a good revelation right there. I don't want to make the wrong confession. Well, then call for healing. I've been trying to catch this cold for 2 weeks. How about I've been trying to get healed for 2 weeks? You see, we need to learn how to do the way God said, and that's how authority works. It's believing what God says. God makes a demand. He calls for things. That is exercising authority. You see, it's a matter of faith, and it's not enough just to call for something that you don't believe. Here's the rub here. If I make a demand, I really have to believe it. Most Christians who hear kind of what we're talking about today take about half of it, and now they begin to call for something they don't believe they're going to get. They're hoping that maybe by calling for it over and over, they're going to get it. No, you need to go ahead and confess the word over and over till you believe it. But when you're going to get it is when you believe what you said. Not hoping it might work. Say, I believe what the Bible says. But when it truly becomes revelation in me, and I know that it's right. That's what's going to happen. That's why I stay with it, even though things look like they're not working for me. I heard about a guy one time who was praying. He called it praying. This isn't really prayer, but he called it praying. He said, Lord, I'm going broke. I am going broke, God. And God spoke to him and said, really? How much money do you have? None. And God said, you're not going broke. You are broke. Well, why are you calling for what you already have? Why would I remind God of what I don't want? Authority, when God has made the provision, this is good now, He's made the provision. Why am I telling Him something that's not in the provision? The provision says He will increase me more and more. The provision said all my need is met according to His riches and glory. That's the provision. The provision is that if I will give, it will be given to me, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, men will give to my bosom, and according to the measure I meet withal, it's measured back to me. Let's don't leave out the last part of it. So that's what I need to remind God of. That's what I'm making the demand from. Can I tell you something? Until you sow, you can't make the demand. Until something is done, you got to make sure you recognize what's going on here. We have authority. We operate in faith in the Word of God. Yelling at the devil is not authority. I tell you, devil, right now in Jesus' name, you have to get out of here right now in the name of Jesus! No, he doesn't. Not if you don't have faith in what you just said. You mean we got to believe it? Yes. Yes, 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 yes. Man, the Lord spoke to me this morning. And so, Ryan, I'm going to tell you this part's not in what I gave to you, so you have to follow. Help me a little bit here. The Lord said this to me today. He said, among the biggest omissions in the body of Christ today is the will to fight. The will to fight. I'm saying we because I'm part of this deal. We want everything to be easy. I preached a message one time and I called it the easy button. Remember that store that had the easy button? You pushed it and staples would fall out of heaven on you. Whatever you needed, it would just come to you, just push the button. Well, that's what we want, right? That's what I want. But here's the reality. We must exercise authority as we fight the fight of faith. Most Christians, hey, they don't want to fight nothing. Well, Pastor, Jesus already won the fight. No, he won it, but we know the Bible instructs us to fight the good fight of faith. We know we have weapons of our warfare. So that means there's still a fight to fight. Isn't that right? And so we must have the will to fight. It's a fight that we win, but we can't be naive enough to think that the enemy is never going to try to hit us back. I've been hit sometimes. Been hit so hard I thought I wasn't going to get up, but the Bible says the righteous gets up 7 times. So that means the mandate is for me to get back up. Get back up. This is something the Lord told me. Great victories only come through great battles. You don't get the victory till you fight. But Pastor, I don't want to fight. That's not what I want. We're all called to battle. Every one of us. But if we'll fight the fight of faith and not quit, we will win. That is our destiny. Here's what we've been taught. Just get saved, and all your problems will magically float away. Right? Walk the aisle today, brother, and all your problems will be gone. Not true. It is not true. Now, you can fight. Until you get born again, you can't fight. There's no hope for your victory until you get born again. But once you get born again, now you have the hope to win and will win if you fight the fight. Ooh. We've been taught this. Well, if you'll just confess it enough times. When I was 18, I saw this beautiful red and black, 1973, it's the year it was, a red and black 1973 Chevrolet Monte Carlo. And I decided that that's the car I wanted. And I began to confess and confess and confess and confess. It had me parked in the parking lot where I worked that summer, and every time I walked by it, I have a car just like this one. I have a car just like it. I knew better than to say this car because that would be covetous. And so I said, I have a car just like that. I've never owned a 1973 red and black Monte Carlo. But I was taught that if you just confess it enough, that you get it. Not if there's no faith. there was no faith in my confession. That was based on the lust of my flesh, and that's what I wanted. How about this one? If you give $1,000, you will never be in debt again for the rest of your life. God will cancel all of your debt if you will give $1,000, or maybe this one, $772.39, because that's the word the Lord gave me. Maybe, but you better have faith when you give it. If your faith is in your money, in giving, you're in trouble already. Where does faith come from? The Word. The Word. I've given the money thinking that all my problems will be taken care of. It doesn't work that way if there's no faith. Just because I say so doesn't mean the Holy Spirit said so. And you got to make sure you have faith. If you'll just say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. If you were shoplifting and got arrested, you're probably still going to jail. Because there still is consequence for sin, right? If you believed you were the righteousness of God in Christ, you probably wouldn't have shoplifted. And if you go to jail, you may find out truly you are the righteousness of God in Christ, but you might find it out in jail. The young man that was arrested this week in our community, the youth pastor, for passing sexually explicit pictures to a minor. I believe he probably is born again. But I believe he's probably going to jail if he's guilty. Does that mean he's not the righteousness of God in Christ? I believe on the inside that's who he is. But he wouldn't believe in that, or he wouldn't have passed the pictures. And he's probably going to have to figure that out in jail. I'm not cursing him. I don't want to curse him. I hope he's not guilty, and I hope they prove he's not guilty, but I'm not the person who gets to choose that. Do you understand what I'm saying? We've been taught there's no fight here. No, there is a fight. It's a fight of faith. We must exercise faith to have authority. Rank, can you pull up Hebrews 4, verse 2 for just a moment? Hebrews 4, verse 2. Look what this verse says. It says, for unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. It's not enough just to hear it and mentally agree with it. You've got to mix what you hear with faith. It was good news. You don't have to be a slave of the devil. You are the righteousness of God. You can have what God promises you. And the blood of Jesus does avail, and if you mess up, He will lift you back up. But you got to mix it with faith. If I am confessing I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, but I don't have faith in that, then all that junk is still going to be there that I've been doing. Y'all with me here? We have to have the will to fight. Instead of this thing of, well, I'm saved now and it's just a hop, skip, and a jump away from heaven. It is, but it's a long hop. And the jump may have some fireballs shooting up from it. You better be ready. It's a fight. One more verse of Scripture. I hope you got just, oh man, I've already gone too long, but let me do it anyway. 1 Corinthians 4:1. Can you put that up there? 1 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Look, this is an interesting passage of Scripture. I wasn't really going to put this in the sermon today, but I felt like the Lord told me to. Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and the stewards of the mysteries of God. Now, this word ministers is an interesting word. Most of the time, when the word ministers is used from the Greek, the word is diakonos, which means servant. But in this particular passage, the word is huperetas. Huperetas. If you look that up in a Strong's or something like that, it's going to tell you that the definition of this word is to be an under-oarsman. That doesn't seem to make a whole lot of sense. Let a man so account of us as the under-oarsman of Christ. Well, what's Paul talking about here? What he's talking about here is an under-oarsman in Paul's day was a person who was considered to be the lowest of all criminals. They were considered to be the scum of the earth. They were considered to be the lowest of the low. And when you were convicted of a crime that was the lowest of the low, you were sentenced for the rest of your life to be an under oarsman. What that meant was that you were put in the ship. They took you to the bottom of the ship where the oars were. Anybody see the movie Ben-Hur? Remember Ben-Hur? They put him in the bottom of the ship. He sat down at the bench. And I think in Ben-Hur, it was just him and one other guy. But no, it was four guys on one side, four guys on this side. And they chained you to the four guys, to the other three guys, and chained you to the oar. And for the rest of your life, not like Ben-Hur got out, for the rest of your life, you were to sit there and row the boat. What? That is the opposite of Christianity. It's easy. If you get saved, it'll be cool for the rest of your life. Paul said, you know what we are? We're the engine for this ship. We down here, I'm hooked to these guys till we die, till one of them dies. We are hooked together not to sit here and think, you know, everything's going to always be sweet. And it is going to be sweet in the end. I know that. But we're here to work. We're here to do something for Jesus. His grace empowers us. His grace strengthens us. But it's not so that we can just sit and drink coffee and, you know, hold our little fingers up and praise you, Jesus. It's so we can do what he called us to do. These people, they rowed and they rowed and they rowed and they rowed. They devoted their life to keeping up, to making the ship go, to doing what it was supposed to do. You see, we are members of the body of Christ. These people didn't finish quickly. They were there. It was their job. We need to prepare ourselves mentally. Not to have a drudgery mentality of, well, I guess we got to go to church today. But the joy that is connected with being ministers of Christ. Ministers. The rewards are literally out of this world. But they're also in this world. We have to have a mind to serve him. A mind to exercise authority. A mind to fight. Being willing to fight the fight of faith. Knowing all along that if we will fight and won't quit, we will win. But you got to fight. So many Christians refuse to fight. And then when it doesn't work out according to their 39 confessions, they wonder why. They say it doesn't work. Yes, it works every time if you work it. It's a law of faith. It's a law. It works every time. But we have to know that we take the word. We believe it no matter what the circumstance says. Even if they repossess the car that you might not should have bought on credit in the first place. Who knows? I don't know. But we operate in faith. We make a demand from what God has said. Would you stand with me, please? Father, today I thank you for the demand of faith. I thank you today that we have authority over the devil. I thank you that the authority over the devil is connected to what we believe. And we simply say to you that we believe the Word of God. We believe the Word of God. Now this morning, if you're here and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, then the devil can have his way with you. He can do whatever he wants to do. You have no authority over him without being born again, number one, and believing what Jesus promised you. And then we're going to be ready to fight and kick some devil tail. If you're not born again this morning, if you've never said, Jesus, come into my heart, Jesus, be the Lord of my life, then that's why you're here. That's what you need to do today. Make him the Lord. If you need to be born again this morning, it's an act of faith. It's making a demand on what God promised you. Or if you're here this morning and you're not right with God, maybe you are what we call backslidden. You've backed up on him. You've slidden back into the world and and you're not walking with Him currently. And today you would say, you know what, I need to get my life right. I need to change now because the devil is winning and I need to have the ammunition to fight this fight and win. If that's you, with nobody looking around, would you just let me know by lifting your hand up so I can pray for you? Is there anybody like that in our room? Okay. Father, we thank You that everyone in this room is born again. Thank You that we all have the necessary equipment right now to begin to fight. Father, we repent of the times that we've laid down and allowed the devil to run over us. We repent, God, for not making the demand on Your provision and blaming You for something that we thought You did or didn't do. We repent of that. And Lord, we choose to be soldiers. We choose to be people of faith who will make a demand. Would you make a confession with me before we have our communion this morning? Would you just say this with me? Would you say, Heavenly Father, I know that Jesus died for me. I know that Jesus is Lord. And I know He gave us authority. And I will walk in authority because I believe Your word. I will not quit. I will believe You. I will make the demand of faith on Your will. I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen.